two and three are gathered together. We sure been getting a blessing out of listening to the camp, and I'm so proud of all the kids getting up and singing. We were watching the specials and everything. It's good, you know, when they get to camp, they can kind of they make their own decision, I guess, you know, and that's good that when you know, they don't have mom and daddy there to prod them. They're doing it. They want to do something for the Lord, and that's good. That's good to see. How many enjoyed Brother Ryan's Sunday school lesson last Sunday? Appreciate that. If you didn't listen to that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I sure enjoy that story about the don't forget the main thing and the other things he shared. Well, let's go into, I think we're about done with Hebrews chapter 1. We're just taking our time with it, if the brothers could pull that up. And we're just kind of going through at maybe a slow pace, but just so some things settle in. So verse 7 is where we ended up at verse 13, but let's just kind of read a background. We'll just briefly background some things this morning to kind of set some context again before we keep going. And verse 7 says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" So last time we kind of dwelled on this a little bit. If you go to the next slide, and we began to kind of meditate on how God has set himself down somewhere, and we began to ask the question, where did we see it? And, you know, I'm kind of trying to follow a thread of a thought through this and putting, because, you know, you can begin to think, you know, that a lot of times our mind will begin to go that God is somewhere far off on like the other side of the galaxy or somewhere far off unreachable. But the Bible says he's nigh thee. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. He'll be with you. He's with you, and he'll never leave you, forsake you, and those kind of things. So the thought is that he's sat down in your heart. And if you go to the next slide, that he's in the Old Testament, the type was that there was a mercy, there was a seat for him to sit, and he sat down between the cherubims and in type, showing that one day he would sit down in your heart in the middle of your three-room house. And the Bible says in Psalm 99:1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." It's really important to kind of set this framework down so that when you begin to, all the scripture ties together so beautifully. And you begin to get over in Revelation, and it talks about one sitting on a throne and those kind of things. And it's helpful to be able to, you got to have the picture set so that you don't have the clouds on the ground and the cow up in the sky and everything. And it creates a great big, beautiful, beautiful picture so that when you get over in Revelation, you can read it the right way of what it's really saying. So when Brother Brown, on the next slide, when he preached Revelation chapter 4, he said, now the mercy seat's in the heart, seat where the shining forth of his glory and all of his children, the Shekinah glory in the human heart. Is that the mercy seat? And then in yellow highlight, he said, is God's presence. And when a man walking or a woman, he's reflecting the Shekinah glory. He don't go into gambling dens and carry on and go out here and deny the word. No matter what the people says, he's got his heart set on one thing, God. Because God is set down on the mercy seat in his heart. And in the next slide, and that's why Peter on the day of Pentecost began to quote that the Lord sit thou on my, he began to quote that scripture from Psalms, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then the next slide, we talked about how that the enemy, the last enemy to be defeated is death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all reign and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So now you got a picture of Christ. He's now he died on the cross for us, but he couldn't yet take his he couldn't yet go and sit on his throne. So he comes down and sits on the Father's throne, which is in your heart. And he's doing the work of the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go beyond the veil and he'd put the blood on the altar and he would go in and do the work and then he would come out. He'd come out and everybody would, you know, everybody maybe would be breathlessly waiting for him to come out, wondering if he was going to die, wondering if everything worked out all right. And they'd have that tassel tied to him so that if he did die while he was doing the work, they could drag him out. The rope tied to him. And so he's doing the work of the high priest. And all that speaking of something that Christ is doing, if you go to the next slide, Christ has been doing for the last 2,000 years. Now see, this is why Daniel 70 weeks is so important. So I just wanted, I'm just going to touch on this really quick because Daniel 70 weeks lays out the pattern. A lot of times when you read scripture, it's so important to see the pattern. Everything God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he works in patterns. If you can see the pattern that he works in, then everything begins to start fitting together. And the pattern here is that Christ died on the cross. He preached for 3.5 years and then he sits on your throne for 2,000 years. And then when he's done with the atonement process, when he's done, when he's finished, he rises and is made, he visibly comes and takes his throne again. He's visible again. So there's a pattern. God actually even repeated that pattern in the sixfold purpose. And a lot of people wonder, you know, I've talked to people, what am I supposed to really be getting out of Daniel 70 weeks? Well, get that pattern. And then the pattern is repeated. The whole pattern that you can see is the seals are open and all the process of redemption that Christ has brought us through. Then it repeats in the sixfold purpose. Six seals finishes redemption. There's a sixfold purpose. To that God brings Israel in the and works through that 7 years to until he can finally come and take his throne again. You know, there's even a pattern in Genesis where for 6 days God first he spoke and there was light, and then he began to separate the atmosphere, and then life began to come up from the ground, and then he began to turn, just like the seals, he began to turn his attention to the heavens, turn his attention to the sun and the moon. You can apparently see there's patterns, things. And then on the seventh day, finally, you got a masterpiece family again, back in harmony, walking in the garden. And then when Christ comes, when he returns to sit on his throne, you've got him coming back with his bride, coming back in the millennium to rule and reign, coming back in harmony. So, see, I got down here at the bottom, sit until. Sit, he's sitting until the last enemy is defeated. So let's go to the next slide. And the fourth seal, Brother Ram said, and then we find out that in the revealing of the seals that the Lamb had left his mediatorial work as an intercessor, because he's done. He's done the mediatorial, he's done the work of the high priest, and had come forth now to claim his rights, all that he had redeemed by his death. And then no one could open the book. No one understood it. It was a book of redemption, and God the Father Spirit had it in his hand because Christ was at the throne as a mediator, the only mediator. Where's the throne at? Now we just laid that out. The throne, he's at the throne of your heart doing the work that when you, the work of a mediator, when you might do something wrong, then his blood is covering you. He's on the throne of your heart. That when you just do something wrong because he's on the throne, you want to repent. You go and you ask God, forgive me. And he's there to do the work of a mediator. You see, that's one of the main topics of Hebrews is that Christ is our high priest. He's our high priest. And that's what Paul, as we go through Hebrews, he's bringing that out. He's fulfilling what was typed in the Old Testament, the work of a high priest. He's the high priest, and he's sitting on the throne of our heart doing that part, doing that work. Therefore, there could be no saint, no Mary, no Joseph, no nothing else on that altar because it was blood, and only the blood of Jesus could make the atonement. And in the first seal, Brother Branham said, and notice every time Joseph left, when Joseph rose up from that right hand of that throne, watch, glory. There sat Joseph by the right hand of Pharaoh. And when Joseph raised up to leave that throne, the trumpet sounded. Bow the knee, everybody. Joseph is coming. When that lamb leaves the throne yonder on his days of mediatorial work, when he leaves the throne up there and takes that book of redemption and walks forth, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. there he is. There he is, visible. Now see, when you look at that chart of Daniel's 70 weeks and you see that pattern, one thing I kind of wanted to bring out, you look at that pattern of how the redemption plan, and you look and you study it and you see the pattern begin to unfold, but then slowly something begins to reveal to you, God begins to speak to you of a work that God is doing in you. So that's really the main thing. It's got to be personal. We can look at the chart of Daniel's 70 weeks, and it's like a history lesson. You know, things happen in the first three ages, and then the next age, and then the next two ages, and the next age, and so on and so forth. The soul's under the altar, and it looks like something that you just study out. But where you got to be getting out of it is something that God's doing in you. And that's why when you, it's so important to understand where the throne is, because it's not just something to learn about, something that we just kind of have the mechanics about, but to know that God is actually abiding in your heart, that he's come down to sit in you. Then it becomes personal. Then it becomes God's doing something real in your life. And the souls in prison now, on the next slide, Brother Branham said, that's a fantastic sermon if you want to dive into the seals too. Brother Branham says things in that sermon that I don't know if he says anywhere else. He said, but under the sixth seal where these trumpets opened, remember under there we find out that the Lamb came forth, appeared on the scene. He appeared on the scene. He had left the mercy seat. His work of redemption was finished, and he came forth and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and time was no more. And that next quote, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, do you see it? The Lamb, the high priest, holding his blood as an atonement on the mercy seat for our sins, is the Lord God Almighty. That is his present office. That is what he is doing now, pleading his blood for our sins. But one day, that Lamb will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come forth in power and glory and take his authority to reign as king. And when he's king, he'll become visible again, visible, manifested in the flesh so that he can come and actually sit down on a throne, a physical throne, manifested physically. So the next slide, just to kind of sum up that again, where did he sit? He sat on the throne. He's sitting now on the throne of your heart. And that's why Paul in Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels? He didn't say that to any angels. He didn't say that to any Old Testament prophets. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. To sit on the right hand of God in power and authority, to sit down, not on a throne way out somewhere, but on the throne of your heart. Not to just play games, but in power and authority. To actually overcome all your stubbornness, like Brother Brown was saying in that sermon that was playing before, to overcome all your stubbornness and pride and overcome your desire for sin, sitting down in power and authority on your throne until every enemy has overcome. Pride and avarice and lust of the flesh and the pride of life until every enemy, including death, is overcome. So let's go to the next slide, and we're just going to read this real quick. We're just going to touch on this real quick just to kind of lay a thought, give you something to think about and meditate on. And the first seal, Brother Branham said, the voice is a thunder. The voice came from where? From the throne, where the Lamb had just left as intercessor. So where'd the voice come from? Now he's standing here to take his position and his claims. But the thunder came from the inside of the throne, thundered out. And the Lamb was standing out here. The thunder, where the Lamb had left the Father's throne to go to take his own throne. Now, he said, now don't miss it, friends. I was listening, I was mowing the yard, and Brother Brown was preaching, I think it was the fourth seal, where he spent like 15 minutes talking about, y'all ain't going to see it. But I think now we're at a time where we can see these things. We all know as Christians that God swore to David that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, to sit on his throne, and give him an everlasting kingdom here on the earth. He did it. And Jesus said, he that overcomes the Antichrist and all the things of the world shall sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and have sat down on my Father's throne. Now someday he rises from the Father's throne and goes to take his own throne. Now he comes forth to call his subjects. How's he going to claim them? He's already got the book of redemption in his hand. Now you see how it's got to be personal. It's got to be when you read it like that, maybe you read it when it becomes personal, you're reading it differently because something is actually happening in your life. Now let's go to the next slide and we'll finish up. We're going to finish up with Hebrews chapter 1, which closes out, to which of the angels said he at any time sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See, then he brings it back personal. The whole story is about God trying to redeem you. He's doing something for you. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And you are the heirs of salvation. So this story is about Christ and his bride. Now let's go on. We got about 10 more minutes. Let's start on Hebrews chapter 2. And let's just read this and see what good things we can pull out of this chapter as we keep moving along. Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Isn't that the truth? After we've heard all those things that Paul laid out in Hebrews chapter 1, all those good things about where Christ sits and that he's greater than all the angels in the Old Testament and all those things about how he's a high priest. And we're going to get into that more, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's a scripture that's packed with lots of interesting things. Let's go to the next slide. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Let's go to the next slide. We got a few more verses. I'm just kind of reading this to kind of set a little background so we understand what we're getting into. And verse 15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that good? That's why he came, to deliver us from all this fear and all the turmoil and to give us something concrete that we can live for him with. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There he is being a high priest again. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's the kind of high priest we got. Is not some unfeeling man that's kind of going through his life and has got his own problems, but we've got somebody that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, that went through the things that we went through, and and knows and understands whether you're a child or an old man or old lady or whatever it is, he knows. So let's start going through some of these scriptures. And Hebrews chapter, and I'm going to just kind of read some of the things that Brother Branham said when he was preaching about these things. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, Brother Branham said, what type of people ought, now he really tears the hide off when he's getting into this. What type of people ought we to be when we see the great Jehovah come down and do the things that he does and see them compared scripture by scripture that they're the truth? And we sit around sometimes like warts on a log and just so unconcerned. He said, we ought to be, and I highlighted all these oughts. We ought to be, and we should never be. We ought to be busy every minute trying to get people to Christ. We ought to be lively stones. We should never be slothful like we are. Why? Because of all that Paul laid out in Hebrews chapter 1, all these things that we have access to, we ought to be busy for God. He said, we'll get up to go to church and we'll see the Lord Jesus do something or bless us in such a way, and then we'll go back out and say, very nice meeting. Wasn't that a good meeting? Somebody told me one time, it was like when they said, I like to hear somebody when they say that they enjoy the service, actually say something specific about what they enjoy in the service. Cause a lot of times, you know, we'll kind of let our eyes glaze over and we go out of the meeting and we don't really, sometimes we just don't really, it was just a very nice meeting, a very nice get together. But church should be, what's he saying? Church should be more than that. It should be more than just a get together. Why? Because we've got Christ, the high priest, that came to take away all of our problems and help us through life. And we should be fervent. We should be given everything. We should come expecting. We should come expecting to see a miracle in our lives. I got 3 minutes. We'll do a couple more verses. Let's go to the next slide. And Brother Ram, he went on with verse 1. He said, then when we see those things take place that we do see take place enough, we should never let these things slip. We just let it go through our fingers. That's what's the matter with the great Pentecostal church today. They've let the very cream of the crop slip through their fingers when they had it in their hands. My goodness. Not recognizing what you got. They didn't recognize what they had. But he said, but look what they've done. They've done like the rest of the churches. They run in the gain in the way of Korah and perished in the way of Cain and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And let's go on to the next slide. What he said, that scripture where therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he said, Brother Branham said, people let things slip by instead of really getting into the scripture, we just start all these arguments and you're so worried about who's right and who's wrong and everybody's all this contention and everything. Instead of just coming with humility and bowing ourselves down to the word and just taking it like a little child and accepting what God said, a lot of times, well, let's read what Brother Ram said. He said, how did the Indians lose this country to the white man? It's because they were disunified. And we'll end on this. And the musicians can go ahead and start coming. He said, if they had one big forefront, but they were fighting one among each other, they would have held their grounds if they had have all come together. How are we going to lose it? Because we're disunified. How we lose our experience with God is because we disunify. We disunify the body of Christ. We should never be divided. We might differ in ideas, but let's be heart and heart brothers. God wants us to be. He died for the entire church of God, and we do not want to be disunified. You love him this morning? God bless you as we go into the song service.